This is our final part of our Lazarus weekend, and therefore it's the final teaching. To kind of hopefully, Paul talked about pounding the truth in. This will kind of pound the truth in and reinforce. And I prayed this morning that anybody who's kind of like, even having gone through the weekend, if not quite passed over into this place of freedom, that the Lord would use this time to cause you to pass over. I'm really excited about teaching this because I think it's life-changing. But also, you know, I was telling Libby this morning, you know, when you're in school and they give you tests, it's because you learn things, at least you say you learn them, and then they test to see if you actually did. But as believers, what happens, we read things in Scripture, or God will give us a word prophetically or in a dream or somehow, and we believe it. We say, okay, yeah, that's a word. I believe that. Well, then God gives you a test to see if you actually believe it. It's not about just learning it. You said you believed it because that's what you were excited about when you got it. Now, do you believe it? That's what I found in my own life. We talked about this the other day, and we started that Jesus always ministered by he would teach, and then he would give lab. He would create situations. He would talk to them about faith and the importance of faith, and even the faith of a mustard seed. And then you'd get them in a boat, allow a storm to test to see if they learn what they learn. And so you think you get to places in your life that, okay, we won't keep doing that. But it never gets there. And so as you're learning, I'm learning. As you're learning things, as you're coming to a place where you're believing some things, I'm learning what I'm learning. And it's not always fun. What I want to do is learn what I'm learning so that I can take a different kind of test. You with me? It gets discouraging when you flunk the same test over and over again. And here's the thing about the Lord. He's tenacious and boring. Because he'll just keep giving you the same test with the same questions. He'll even give you a study sheet. He wants to see in real life situations, have you learned what you learned? So my prayer is that, again, with this morning and with the accumulation of what we've been learning, hopefully believing that as we go home, you know, as we go home, where all the tests are, and we get tested, we'll actually prove that we've learned what we've learned. But see, the deal is that's the only way it can happen. That's how God makes it real in us. He proves the faith in us. And so if you learn something, let me just warn you then, you're going to go home, and in this world, you're going to have tests, tribulation. But be of good cheer, right? He said he says these things to us so that we'll have peace, be of good cheer, because he's overcome the world, and the one who's overcome the world, that God-man lives inside of you by the Holy Spirit. So he's already done it once with harder circumstances than you'll ever be in. You can trust him as you go along. But you'll forever be learning that, even what you've learned. And when you think you got it down, there'll be more tests so that God can make it go deeper because it makes a difference and has eternal consequences. This is what we're after. We said from the very beginning, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. In Colossians chapter 3, to reinforce that scripture, it says in verse 10, and you've put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one, in other words, the new self, which is going to look like Jesus, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. The fullness of him who fills all and who's in all, Ephesians. And so he uses the word a renewal in which, and that's one of the words that people use for revival, and revival is a personal thing. We're going to experience corporate revival in this nation, I believe. We're experiencing it at some level, and Selma, it's going to keep increasing. But it's about persons. And revival is you experiencing and releasing, experiencing and allowing to flow through you the fullness of Christ. And that's what renewal is, when Christ is all and is in all. And when you're walking in that reality and growing in experiencing and expressing the fullness of Jesus, you're walking in an increasing renewal. Or revival, all righty? And when you're walking in personal revival, when you're living, revival is just when you're walking, normal. Revival is the word for normal. when you're walking in normal Christianity, which is Christ-likeness, then all the stuff that goes on around you, it may batter you and challenge you and see if you've learned what you've learned. But in the end, if you have a truth, you can walk it through. You can eventually, you may flunk the first few questions, but you can actually walk it out. It's been the salvation of my life. Because as I mentioned to you before, when I found this out, when I discovered this, as a believer, I was mentally ill. And so that weakness is always there. My flesh didn't like get better. You hear me? But in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. He says that he wants to display his life through my human flesh in 2 Corinthians 4. And so my tendency to sink is always my reminder to get your eyes up so that you can walk in the fullness of Christ. That's the offer. And it's a glorious offer. Because in that offer, if you walk in it, there's joy unspeakable, full of glory. Remember we talked about walking in the glory of God, living in that manifest presence of God in you and on you, around you? Christ in you is the hope of that glory. So there's joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peace that passes understanding. Where the places where you wouldn't be at peace, there's a place where as you fight the good fight of faith and walk out the fullness of Christ and appropriate all that is, there's a peace that passes understanding. The Christian, there are three kind of Christians. There are those who are lawless. There are those, they're outlaws because they don't have any rules or any controls at all. And they believe the Christian life, that grace is just do anything you want to do and just claim it grace or call it God. And they're lawlessness. There's no control. There's another group of Christians who live under the law, and they live under constant coercion and therefore feel guilty all the time. Because you say, well, Bishop, isn't the law terrible? No. Scripture says in Romans 7, the law is perfect and holy and righteous. The problem with the law is us. And what the law does is exposes us and reveals our need for Jesus. The Scripture says it tutors us to Christ. It reveals our need to walk in faith and to live in dependence on Him. But there's a third group, which is are those who walk in freedom and revival, but it's a freedom of holiness. And it's the in-lawed. See, the New Covenant says, doesn't say the law will go away. The law are just God's righteous demands. The law just reflects who He is, His personality in terms of righteousness. The lawless think there's no responsibility. They can just do anything they want to and call it God. Those under the law live in guilt all the time because by their own self-effort, they're then therefore trying to do what the lawless aren't doing. They just live in guilt and defeat all the time. But the in-lawed are those who've allowed the Holy Spirit to write it in their hearts. As a matter of fact, this place in Romans chapter 8. And I thought about doing Romans 7 this morning, but man, that's a lot of work. So I thought I'd give you some conclusions instead of going through all the stuff to get there. But Romans chapter 8 says this, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through our flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, an offering for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, but this is verse 4. In order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, self-effort, but according to the Spirit. You see, the requirements of the law, Jesus called the righteousness of the law, in the transcendent principles in the Sermon on the Mount that talks about how Christian living looks and how fullness should look like, how revival actually looks like lived out in community. And Jesus would say, you think that you understand the law because the law says thou shalt not kill. So you've never actually gone out and killed somebody physically. But you hate them in your hearts. And He says the true nature of the law is that you've committed murder. You say that you've never sinned morally because you never had an adulterous affair. But the law actually is saying, the righteousness of the law is that if you've lust after a woman in your heart, you say, and it goes on and on and on. And when it's Romans chapter 8, the inlawed, or when the Holy Spirit's free to work in you, to the place where, again, he says, in order that the righteousness, the requirements of the law, it's not that you just don't kill somebody, you don't hate them. You don't have bitterness in your heart. It's not that you just don't have an affair, you don't give in to lust in your heart. You know, it's a heart thing. In order that the requirements of the law, the righteousness of the law, might be fulfilled in you. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's freedom. You see, people get confused. They think living under grace means you can just do anything you want to do. I'm dark but lovely and just call it God. There's no freedom in that. You're in bondage to sin still. Just using grace as the excuse. Grace came so that we would no longer be mastered by sin. Remember that? Romans 6:14? And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, when you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, when you're living in the fullness of Christ, when Christ himself is living his life in you and through you, he writes the laws in your heart. And you're not under law trying your best. You're actually, the righteousness of the law is just being released in you as a joy and through you. Because make no mistake about it, revival looks a lot like holiness. Because that's who Jesus is. An ever-increasing growing in holiness. But not the holiness of self-effort. The holiness of freedom. Living in victorious Christianity over the power of sin because it's coming from within. Alrighty? So, look in Galatians chapter 2. Again, real familiar scripture. Galatians 2. Now let me just say this to you again. We believe the fullness of Christ is a supernatural life. It's a miraculous life. We've talked about that for these few days. It's a miraculous life lived inside of you, the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in you supernaturally, miraculously. But it's also a miraculous life released through you in miracles and signs and wonders ministry. That's the fullness of Jesus. It's not one or the other. Throughout church history, you've had this kind of argument, disagreement. Well, this is what revival looks like. Signs and wonders ministry. Others, well, this is what revival looks like. Supernatural holiness being worked in you by the indwelling Christ. Well, they both represent the fullness of Christ. Jesus is both of that. You and I should experience, wake up every day anticipating both. That there's a miraculous life lived out through me in the person of Jesus by the Holy Spirit on the inside, in victory, and through me on the outside. In signs and wonders ministry. And the first important sign and wonder is the sign and wonder of love. We've told some stories, and when this is, all people can see TK, just bear with me, because this is for the 11 we're going through, but Tuck and Dan and Deborah and others were there. We were doing this meeting, outside meeting. It was a women's conference, a number of groups that did this thing and put it together to raise money for the really poor and to teach some people just some skills so they can help earn money. And the ground was kind of wet, and it was a big deal. They had this guy on stilts walking around. He was dressed up. And then the MC of the event, we didn't know, was a warlock. He was the most powerful, famous warlock in the area. And he was my translator. And so I had my nice gray suit on. He's trying to translate for me. And I guess he didn't do a really good job, or he couldn't do Southernese. But they finally gave somebody else to do the thing. And while we're standing there, there was plastic on the ground because it was muddy and a little bit tilted. And the Lord, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I want you to go and kneel in the dirt and ask these women for forgiveness on behalf of the church, the way they've been treated by the church. Not any particular, just the body of Christ, how they've been so treated and abused. And now, I was arguing with the Lord because I'm not a little guy and I'm not a triathlete, and to get down in the dirt, my concern was, I probably can get down in the dirt. It may not look very graceful, but getting up out of that dirt is something I'm not sure I can do. And so I went and I told Tuck and I told Mark Johnson, I said, look, this is what I think the Holy Spirit's saying. So, and it's the Holy Spirit, I would never think of it. for a number of reasons. And so I'm going to go get down in the dirt between the two tarps in the dirt, the Lord said, and just ask those ladies for forgiveness. And of course, in that culture, to be a bishop or to be a priest or to be an archbishop, it's like the Pope saying, getting down the dirt. And that's really a place of humiliation, humility. And so I just got down, I just told them, I said, I got down the dirt and I said, I just want to ask you forgiveness for how you've been so mistreated by the hierarchy in the church and those in leadership. And I just want you to come and pray for me. You'd forgive me and lay hands on me and pray for me. It was a really powerful moment. And then, of course, Tuck and Mark, thank God, got me up. Or I would, might still be there. And I don't know if they have a fire department in that part of Africa. And when I got up, as a result of that, we had a real breakthrough. A lot of people got healed. But we had one Muslim guy got healed. But the next day, as we're riding down the road, we hear on the radio, or we heard that it was being announced on the radio, because this man was so famous, that this warlock had gotten saved and given his life to the Lord. And they were announcing it all over the airways, what a big deal this was. But you see, what happened, it was because he saw all these people getting healed physically. And so what you'd think is, that's the biggest sign and wonder. Look at the signs and wonders. But the truth is the biggest sign and wonder for me is an act of love that simply gets down in the dirt. That's a sign and wonder. So when I talk about signs and wonders through you, the greatest sign and wonder of all is love. If you ever read any of Heidi Baker's stuff, that's what she always talks about. They'll go into a village and she'll get down in the dirt and she'll wash the feet of the king or whoever it is, the leader of the tribe. And it just opens a door. Then they see people who are blind and others that get healed. So I don't want us to misunderstand. It gets so confused and backed up. And trust me, that's not a story about how wonderful I am. I was doing everything I could to get out of it, out of fear and just a whole bit. But we had several on that trip, things like that, that other people did that just opened the door, because it's the sign and wonder of love. Fallen people can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit work. That's the righteousness of the law working through you. And let me just, and this is interesting, getting sidetracked here. That place in Romans 8 again. No, not Romans 8, but Romans 13. Listen to this. Romans 13, verse 8. Because it says in that chapter 8 that if the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of the law being produced in us. Verse 8 of chapter 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the whole law. So the greatest signs and wonder ministry thing you're going to do is walk in love. You with me? Just care enough to stop and listen or whatever and pray. Even the act of prayer is love. If it's not done out of love, God's not going to honor it anyway. You with me? And I want to see us move in signs and wonders at a higher level than we ever have before. But it's time for the body of Christ to stop getting this wrong and having to start all over again, over and over and over again. We can't worship those things. We worship Him, and He's love. But we're after those things. We desire them as expressions of love. You see, before 1 Corinthians 14 comes, 1 Corinthians 13 comes. He said, if you move mountains, if you have faith to move all the mountains, you have not love. Right? So I'm just, again, saying that because it's easy for us sometimes to bypass and allowing Christ to live His life through us, to bypass, oh, this is just the nitty-gritty, dirty stuff, and you go after those cool things that are so wonderful. There are awesome. They're expressions of the love of Christ. But if we're not faithful with a little, there's a limit to what God's going to do with us. And so having just walked this out, not always perfectly, for 40-something years now, I've just seen it again and again. And this is a prophetic word to us, actually. We got to get that first part right. The most miraculous thing you're going to do is love people when nobody else can see it. And doesn't look like anybody else is marking it down. And it doesn't open a conference for you to do. It's a miracle. Supernatural. And almost everything Jesus did that was astounding, it first said, and moved with compassion. Alrighty? So supernatural living is Christ doing these things in you, living His life through you in victory, but living His life through you in love. and signs and wonders. That being the first and foremost. All right? Because you do that, it'll carry an anointing with you. How are we doing? I got to make sure. Oh, my goodness. I paid Craig to say that. How are we doing? We're doing fine. Let me do this. Let me take this off so it won't bother me anymore. No. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, the life that which I now live. So the life that you now live, the life that you now live with all the stuff in your life and situations and relationships and circumstances. The life which you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So it's Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity is embodied, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and all authority. In him all the fullness of deity is embodied, and therefore because you're in him, you have been made complete. Why? Because everything that God has, he has, and if you're in him, you've got everything that God has. Alrighty? 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Wow. For as he is, so are we in this world. Doesn't mean you're him, but as he is. All that he is and all that he has is what you have to live the Christian life. You're complete. Complete means you're lacking in nothing. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, to life, and the details in life, and to be godly in those details in life, the life that you now live, you have in Christ. Alrighty? Really important. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll spend a lot of time here. We did this some the other day. Just to remind you of the scriptures. I love this. This is an awesome scripture. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. His resurrection from the dead means I get to walk in newness of life. For if we've become united, one, intermingled, me and him, him and me, me and him and me, sponge in the water, water is in the sponge, me and him, he and me, united. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. As we went through this Friday afternoon, that if you were in Christ when he died, you were in Christ when he was buried, and you were in Christ when he was raised. You were in union with that. You were united to that. His death was your death. His burial was your burial. His resurrection was your resurrection because it's done in union with him, because you're one with him. All in his ascension, seated at the right hand in heaven, is also your ascension, which gives you authority over the powers of darkness. We deal with the powers of darkness, but you should never be afraid of them. You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ far above all those things. And every name that's been named has been placed under your feet because you're in him. You're one. You're united. You're in him. He's in you. Got it? John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, turn up our ears to hear this. United with him. United with him in his resurrection. Therefore, all that Jesus is, as a resurrection from the dead, I'm one with him. As he is, so am I in this world. I'm also one with him and all the authority that he has because of the ascension. The person I used to be died because I died in him and was buried. Now I'm a new creation, newness of life. At the heart of the newness of life is because Christ is all and he's in all. We're in union. I'm in him is me, just like he was in the Father, Father in him. I'm in him and me, mingled, union, one. Got it? But when you get married, you become one flesh. 1 Corinthians says, when you're united to Jesus, become one spirit with him. So one union. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we live in hope. Born again to a living hope. Not a dying one, but a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. Every day I wake up with hope because of the resurrection of Jesus, because I'm in union with that resurrected Jesus. And everything that resurrected Jesus has, the one who conquered death, lives inside of me. Amen? We're one. I'm in him, he's in me. Well, he says that he's the vine and I'm the branch. And again, the way most people interpret that, and I've heard most of it taught most of my life, is that like we're this branch and we've been attached to this vine. So we get to draw life from this vine. We've been grafted in. We're like, but I'm this branch and I've been grafted into this vine. As if we're two separate persons or two separate units, and I'm trying to get stuff out of that vine. That's not what the scriptures, when you talk about a grapevine, and again, CTK, you've heard this, but when you see a grapevine, you go, man, what a healthy vine. You don't just mean the stem. You mean the root system, the vine, the branches, the leaves, the fruit. It's the whole thing. So you're not like some separate thing just attached to and depending on. I mean, that's not bad, but it's more than that. You're part. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus, says in Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3. You've been placed into him. And so you're part, you're a part of the vine called branch. You with me? You're not something separate attached to. You're part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit, displays the life within. You're one. And therefore, can the vine have something and the branch not have it? If you've been plunged into him and are members of him, can he have something in his members, part of his body, his real body, or his spiritual body, not have it? You with me? Can he have power and you not have power when power is needed? Can he have wisdom and you not have wisdom when wisdom is needed? Can he have all patience and you not have patience when patience is needed? You're part of the vine. You're part of his life. See, because the question's always been from people is like, okay, he's got everything. And how do I get everything that he has to flow in me? Well, that's not an issue. Because everything he has, you have. He can't have morality and you not have his morality. He can't have insight and you not have insight. He can't have anointing to pray for the sick and you not have it if you're one with him. In whatever situation you walk into, can he possess what's needed to deal with that situation? Strength, energy, and you not have it? If you're part of him? As a matter of fact, you're part of him. It's no longer your situation. It's his situation. Jesus wasn't baptized into you. You were baptized into him. And in doing that, his life became one with him. It's now his story to tell, not your story to tell. You just get to join in on that glorious story. For you have died to who you used to be, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ is your life, moment by moment, telling his story, that used to be your story, but now it's his story. I mean, it's kind of your story because you're in union, but it's really his story. You just can be part of his story. Can Christ, who is your life, be revealed? And you'll be revealed to him in glory. When you and I remember it's his story, therefore it's his mess, it's his situation, it's his stage, I'm in union with him, can he have the patience? Can he have the insight? Can he have the love? Can he have the whatever for this situation, and I not have it since we're one? That's what Hudson Taylor, this great, great, one of the greatest missionaries in history, discovered. I don't try to have faith. I don't try to get faith. What a vine does is just abides. Just rest in the allness of the one you're in one with. Remember the Song of Solomon story? The one who rose from the dead, he carries a smoke of glory on him. The one who said, "Be good cheer, I've already overcome the world," and he comes in his sedan chair, room for two. It's like a love seat that's being carried along, a king's love seat. And he comes along, he says, he's wielding a sword, he's an expert at war. You don't have to be afraid of the terrors of night of this fallen world. And he comes and gets you. And in nice southern language, he fetches you back across the wilderness to the wedding. You know, you don't have to, you're in that sedan chair leaning against your beloved. In that Song of Solomon, chapter 8, it says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? That's what it means, leaning in the sedan chair, being lifted up. She was traveling above ground in Christ. Is there anything that she would come across, one, that he wasn't already prepared for since he's already done it once? He knows every foot of the way. He scouted it out for you. He conquered it all, rose from the dead, comes back an expert at war, and he knows exactly what enemies are around the corner. He knows what enemies you're facing in that situation because he's faced them all. He was tempted in every way, like unto us, yet without sin. So you're leaning against the conqueror because you're one, you're his bride. What he has, you have. His name is your name. Do you know that it says in Acts 19:5, be baptized in the name of Jesus? You know what actually the language there is? You're baptized into the name of Jesus. When Lauren got married, she was baptized, in a sense, into the name of Jed, because she took his name. What he has, she has. All that he is hers. They're one. So I'm in that sedan chair. We're traveling to the wilderness. I don't have to be afraid of the terrors I like. Now, sometimes I do, because I don't pass the test. So I'm still learning what I've learned. You with me? That's true for all of us. But sin is forgetting to remember. Here's the deal. Don't ever be too proud to be reminded who you are in Christ, who he is in you. And you realize he's an expert at war. I don't have a clue how you're going to do this one. And I have a hard time turning my head off. I'm obsessive. Obsession's not good because it always bears the fruit of fear, you know, and frustration. So he's carrying me through a place he's already been. This battle that I'm facing, it's not new to him. He was tempted in every way. You're kidding. It's like an old deal. He's already done it. He's come back to carry me through safe. Knowing what it is, and having already defeated it, he's going to defeat it again. All I got to do is lean on my beloved and enjoy the ride. I was just praying about something again this morning. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this situation that I'm in. He said, it's not your situation. It's my situation that you're in. That's the difference, right? Lord, you're going to help me in this situation I'm in. He says, no, I'm inviting you into the situation that I'm in. And I'm going to trust you. Well, I don't think he's going to trust me much ever. He's very good to trust me. He told me once he trusted me. Avery gave me that word. I thought, Avery, I think you've been not drinking. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Spill the Holy Spirit. But you hear what I'm saying? Because you were baptized in his story. Because of his blood, your past is his past. You don't have a right to think about it anymore. Fall into shame. You don't have a right to do that. It doesn't belong to you. He paid a huge price for your past. So stop looking at it and thinking it disqualifies you. It's not yours anymore. It belongs to him. Your present's not yours anymore. It's his. You're baptized into his story. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And you know what? You have to worry about your future because that's not yours either. It's all of his story. And all that he is, so are you in this world. So you just get to go walk out his story. He likes to tell interesting stories. My problem is some of you love roller coasters. I don't like them. I just want to get the little lazy river thing and go, I'd like the story just to be like that, you know? I think men, as we get older, that way, that's not how it works. So what do? We rest. We don't plead and beg. We simply rest in the fact that I'm in His story, and there's nothing that when we get there that He has that I can't experience and won't experience because I'm one with Him. Could there be any need that He has a supply to that I can't have or won't get if I'm one with Him? No. And that's why that little language, I love the language of faith, thanks. Just step by step. Remembering it's His story and it's His right to go wherever He wants that story to go. Stop, we have to stop complaining. And then once we arrive there, He's an expert at work because He's already been there. You get to wake up tomorrow and find out what Jesus did. And He's going to get you, allow you're going to get the experience. Because can He have what's needed to deal with this situation and you not experience it? So we don't have to wait to see it. You see, but my faith doesn't make it so. You hear? Oh, I took my watch off. That was probably the worst thing I could have done. Faith doesn't make it so. Just like that whole thing in Romans 6. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin. That didn't make you dead to sin. Consider it since it's true. Faith doesn't make it so. I'm in Christ. I'm in His traveling couch. We're headed into this situation. I know now it's His situation, not my situation. It's His situation, but we're one, so I get to be a part of the situation. And can He have what's needed and I not have it and experience it? No. Rest in that. Well, I'll believe so it'll happen. No, you can't make it happen by believing. You believe because it is true. Believe doesn't make it true. Believing is because it is true. And we use those language we've always used all these years. You act like it is so, even when it's not experientially so. Because it is so. It is so. You don't make it so. Rest, faith, just rest in what you know is already true. Amen.